It's part of our nature. What is it? We want to look out for ourselves. We want things our way. It's that rebellious nature that we all have. And so here comes God, and he's saying that as I come into your life and I redeem you and you receive Christ as your Savior, he begins to work to make us into a new person. And part of being a new person is we operate differently than the world around us. And one of the things that's so powerful is that we learn to be a servant instead of always wanting to be served. You remember, we're going to be looking in Philippians here in a little bit, but we're going to be looking several places. So there are notes online. If you have your YouVersion Bible app, just go to events, search for Hartville Mo. You'll find our church there. I've got notes for you on there, but I left a lot of room for you to add your own notes. Okay, Jeff, I'm not working here. I see something flashing, but it's not changing. All right, so today what we're going to talk about is thinking like a servant thinks. We can get, and that's our problem, is that because even though I'm saved, I still live in this same old body of flesh, and I struggle sometimes with some very selfish thoughts. How about you? One or two of us, maybe? Amen. Okay, yeah. All right. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to engage because, you know, it's kind of like a sermon a week, you know, to keep the whatever. Anyway, I don't want you to just put in your time here. I want you to engage. I want you to let the Word of God engage with you, right? And so I want you to take some thoughts down, put down some of these verses, get ready to look in your scriptures and be ready to follow along with us. But also, apply this to yourself. Every single one of us, we struggle. Every single one of us, we go through this, and we have thoughts that we struggle with that are anything but godly. And we're influenced by the world around us as well. I mean, it just creeps in. It's always creeping in. Just like the commercials during ball games. If you guys notice that, you see what they're doing to us? I like recording things. Thank God for DVR, right? You don't have to miss church, DVR. Anyway, but you can fast forward through commercials, all these crazy political ads. But the other thing is, the thing about it is you're watching something, and, you know, a guy gets a strikeout, you know, watching a baseball game. And so the next batter's coming up and going through his routine. The screen splits, and they're doing a commercial. They're sneaking them in on us everywhere. You know, I'm watching a show, and all of a sudden, something at the bottom of the screen pops up, and it's some little cartoon dude running across, and it's an ad for something else or another show. I don't want to see that. But anyway, it just sneaked. I don't know. That just bothers me this week, and it's just kind of like one of those things, right? And so I don't know. It's just, but it just reminds me of how it's always sneaking in on us, you know, stuff. And if we're not careful, it's just all kinds of worldly attitudes and thoughts just keep sneaking in on us. And but Jesus has already told us in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, he says this. He talked about how the world is and how they lord it over each other. This is the way it is where you live. It was true then, it's true today. They lord it over each other. Everybody's trying to one-up each other. Look out for old number one. I don't get mad, I get even. All that. Okay, watch this. Here's Jesus' word to his disciples. He said, yet it shall not be so among you. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. That's what Jesus said. I mean, that's so radical, so different than anything. So if you want to be number one, it's easy. Just become the bond slave. That's the opposite of how our world looks at things. Now, so one thing that's necessary to really have the heart of a servant, to be a true servant of God, okay, to live in this radical manner, which is what he says pleases God and how we're to operate, he tells us that we've got to think differently. If we have a heart of a servant, we've got to have the mind of a servant. We've got to think like a servant thinks. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to think differently than the world around us. We're going to have a different perspective on things, okay? Listen to me. You're going to have a different perspective on the world around you. You're going to have a different perspective about problems and conflicts than what you did when you were thinking the natural way. You're going to have a different perspective about temptations than what you did when you were thinking in your natural way, all right? So we're going to have a different perspective about pride about self than what I had before. So I'm going to begin to think more like Christ and like the example he set, and then I'm thinking according to just my fleshly nature. All right, here's the problem. The problem, and one reason why I have so many problems in the assembly of believers in church, is that we tend to think, even though we may believe the right stuff, we tend to think more like the world and more like the flesh than we do like Christ. And because the way we think influences the way we operate. How you think affects the way you live. How you think affects your behavior. So if we're going to experience the power of God in our lives, we've got to have a servant's heart. That's what we've been preaching on. It involves giving, forgiving, forgetting, all those things, right? Been over the last several weeks. Okay? But if we're going to have a servant's heart, we've also got to have a servant's mind. Okay? So Jesus set the example. Here's where we're starting. Ready? Jesus set the example for this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul's telling us, he's talking about this very thing, this very struggle that we have of being a true servant, putting others ahead of ourselves. He says this, he pulls up an illustration in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, here's the neat thing, folks. Are you with me? Are you with me today? Listen, we don't just have a God. I'm going to have to yell a little bit because I don't feel like I'm getting through. We don't just have a God that's out there somewhere. Listen to me. He's not just like the old man upstairs. We have a God who came down here. He's not just out there somewhere. He came down here. That we have a God who literally invaded space and time and entered into the human experience on planet Earth and became fully flesh. We have a God who not only came down here and walked among us and set an example in the flesh, but he set such a perfect example that in the flesh, he could take all the sins of all of us and he could pay for our sins because he was perfect and he had the resources to do it because he was also fully God. We not only have a God who came down here to seek and to save us and went to all that trouble, we have a God who wants to dwell in here. That once you come to him by faith, receiving Christ as your Savior, that the very presence of God enters into you. The God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in you. So he's not just a God who is out there. He's a God who came down here, and he's a God who wants to live right in here. Now that's about as up close and personal as you can get. That's why this isn't just some concept that we come and we contemplate once a week. This is real life. This is experience. This gets down to my very thought pattern. This gets down to my attitudes. This affects every fiber of my being. How come so many people in America claim to be a Christian, but it seems to affect so little of their being? I don't know. But he says, let this mind be in you. Now, when he says, let this mind be in you, the word mind there in English, because you realize that the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and we have many English translations, many that are good. By the way, I do think it's good to have a good modern translation because our language is living and words change. And besides that, since the 15 and 1600s, we have a whole lot better understanding of Koine Greek than they did back then. Because we found more stuff, and it's helped our understanding of it all. There's a lot of good translations, but you need to understand, sometimes it's tricky getting something from one language to another language. That's why some of us are called, and some of us are given the job by the Holy Spirit to help expound and explain the Word of God, so all of us can plug it into our life and live by its truths. We all have a different place in the body of Christ, right? So this part of my job, watch me work, okay? That word looks like a noun, but in the Greek, it's not a noun. It's a verb. Listen to me now. This is very important. Do we not believe every word of the Scripture is inspired? If you don't believe it, you will believe it if you hang around long, because you're going to see it. And so the word that he chose to use there is a verb, and it is a present tense verb, means it's happening now and into the future, and it's also is present and it's passive. That means you need to let this happen. It's going to happen. You can't make this happen on your own. This is passive. You need to let this happen. So we translate it, let this mind, or the word could be translated attitude Let this disposition be in you. But in the Greek, it's a verb. This is something that you're doing, that you're letting happen in your life, to have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. We sometimes use mind that way. We'll say, would you come over here if you don't mind? Do you mind piping it down just a little bit? Bob Thomas is going to be here in about a month, and he and I were in a conversation in Hemingway's there one day, and you know how loud he gets and everything, and of course I had to kind of get in there to try to, you know, get my words in, and we'd finished eating, and the sweet little waitress come up, and she asked me, she said, hey, are you guys finished? And I thought, yeah. She goes, would you mind taking this outside? And so we're like, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, as we're walking out, I look around, I say, you know what? I was almost thinking like maybe they're got a line, people waiting for a seat, and we're just sitting there talking. I know we were getting loud, but there was a lot of empty tables around. And so I guess maybe we were disturbing people around us, and maybe somebody said something, and she came over and she said, would you mind taking this outside? I guess the conversation we were having, take it outside. So yeah, sure. And as you know, she's so sweet and so nice about it. And we're up, and as we're walking out, I noticed that there's a lot of empty tables around here. And as we got out the door, I turned around, I said, Bob, you know what? I think she just kicked us out of there. And I didn't mind it because she was so nice, right? Right? But that's it. You have the right favorable mental disposition to do this thing. So are you getting the idea of what he's talking about? Let this mind be in you. Let this mental disposition, this attitude, let this happen in you that Jesus illustrated when he was here. And he's going to give us a huge illustration who says, who being in the form of God, and he's in the same fashion, he's God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's very difficult to translate right there. And that word robbery probably isn't the best word to use. The word actually means to cling to something. That's why some translation, and because like a robber will cling to whatever he has, the same word is also used to those who win a prize, who cling to the prize. And so probably that's the sense that's intended here, that he did not consider equality with God something to cling to like a prize. But what did he do? He gave it up. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Or you could say it this way. He didn't consider it robbery, though he was equal with God, to be made of no reputation. Why? Because he made himself. It was voluntarily. This is what he decided to do. No one made him do this. He made himself equal with God, but he didn't cling to that like it was some prize, but he was willing to make himself. Are you catching this? Made himself of no reputation. I mean, he was even born in the right kind of place. Where were you born? In a barn? Jesus would say, well, yeah. Get it? Stable? Yeah? Mom used to ask us that. Of course, grew up on a farm. You guys born in a barn? I'm like, Mom, you were there, right? You know? But the big thing was, she says, were you guys born in a barn? And I would go, no. And my brother would go, no. But she didn't think it was funny at the time. But Jesus was born in a stable, made himself of no reputation, taking the form. Now he's fashioned, he is God, but he took on voluntarily himself the form, the fashion of the slave, the bondservant. Do you see that? That's what we've been talking about all these weeks. Jesus did it. Set the example. Paul's saying, you need to be like Jesus. He came in the likeness or in the fashion of humans, of men, and being found in appearance as a man, and being found in fashion and appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That's what a servant does, even to the point of death. He went all the way with this, even to death on the cross. And so this is what he's saying. He voluntarily humbled himself, became a servant. Now, this is the attitude we're to have. This is the mindset that we're to have, to think like a servant. And this doesn't come naturally. The opposite is what comes naturally. Don't just do what comes naturally, or you'll go against the Word of God and the Spirit of God every time. This comes supernaturally, right? I know I've been saying that a lot, but I want you to remember it, and I want me to remember it. I have to submit my will to Him. I have to realize it's His power that accomplishes this, but I'm a participant as well. I have to submit my will to Him. Because the natural or the fleshly mind can't do this. Did you know that? This is why you can't do this without fully submitting to Christ. You can't just reform yourself and be anything close to this. You want to know why? Because of what Paul has already told us in Romans chapter 8. Write this down or see it in your notes there. It's already there if you're looking up our notes online. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that those who are dominated by the sinful nature, all right, we all have that. You're just living the natural way. You're just living the way it comes natural. You're trying to be a good person. You think you're better than a lot of people, but you're just kind of doing as come natural in your own strength and your own power. That's what he's talking about. You're dominated by the sinful nature. You think about sinful things. But once you're saved, if you are controlled, filled with the Holy Spirit, it says those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit, that please God, because he is God, not an it. Okay? All right? Then he says in verse 6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. The New Living Translation does an excellent job bringing this out, by the way. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. If you just live the natural way, doing what comes natural, just living like people live, thinking like people think, all it's going to do is end in death. But he said, but letting the Spirit, letting, there's that passive again, that you let this happen. Let this attitude, mind, disposition be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let the Spirit control your mind. If you do that, it's going to lead to life and peace. It's going to lead to everlasting life and a better life here and a much more peaceful life here too. Amen? Then he says in verse 7, he says, for the sin, listen, you need to understand, it's why you can't do it. Listen, all these self-help, I'm going to tell you, there's a responsibility that you and I have. There's part of it God says that I want you to do. Just like when he told the lame man to get up, he healed his legs, but he didn't get up for him. The guy had to get up. So there's a part that you participate in, but self-help can only go so far. You can't self-help yourself to get where you need to be with God. Because he says the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. So how does it happen? How do I think like a servant thinks? How can I be transformed in my thinking? And that has to happen. Are you with me here? I have to be transformed in my thinking before I'm going to be transformed in my behavior. I'm not going to really act differently consistently until I think differently. So it starts in the mind. It starts in the thoughts. You have to think differently. How does that happen? Well, I think you know where we're going. We're talking about a renewed mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, here's what he says. Do not be conformed to this world. And it's interesting that word conformed has to do with being fashioned. Don't be made like. Don't be fashioning yourself. Everybody's wanting to be like the world. Everybody's wanting to be like somebody famous, some celebrity. You don't want to be like that. I'm telling you, they got more problems than you can, as we used to say, you can shake a big old stick at, right? Yeah, they do. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we need, folks, our minds to be made new. That you may, if you have this, then you're going to be able to test and you're going to be able to prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. This is exactly what he wants us to do. So this renewing of our mind, this involves a couple of things. The renewed mind, he says, is a negative command and a positive command. And aren't you glad that God never says don't unless he also has a do? Right? Because, I mean, you know, you grow up and you're hearing, don't do this, don't. You know, I have to tell you the truth, going to church as a kid, it was almost like, man, there's too many rules. I'm just always breaking rules. There's too many rules. I can't do this, you know. Don't this, don't that, don't. Well, there's a whole lot more do's in the Bible than there are don'ts. Did you know that? And here's what I found out. I found out that if I focus on the do's and what I am supposed to do, and if I'm busy doing the do's, I don't have time to do the don'ts, and I don't want to do the don'ts even if I did. But anyway, you know what I'm saying is you focus on the positive, but you need to know the negative. Don't be conformed. Don't be fashioned like this world, but do be transformed. Now, the word transform in the Greek is the word we get the word metamorphosis from. You're going to be, so he's saying this. He's saying be metamorphosized. Can I say that again? Metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. Kind of like that caterpillar, that little squishy, squishy, wormy bug that you might want to put on a hook and see if I can catch something with him, right? The caterpillar, he's squishy. He's full of juice, right? I know that because, never mind. Hey, when we were in New Guinea, I saw some guys crunching down on those things, right, Galen? I mean, if they pop, they're even better. You know, where we were when we went on that mission trip, and you know, this is just one of their delicacies where our palates are not developed enough to appreciate it. And so I'm glad, don't waste it on me because I don't appreciate it, right? Or I'm fasting, brothers. Anyway, we didn't try them. You know, grill those dudes up, might have a chance crawling, but the more they were squirming, the more excited they got. You know, and one of the missionaries told me, he says, boy, they really like them when they bite down them and they pop. Okay, I maybe went a little too far with that illustration, but that's a grub. But anyway, it's like the caterpillar. Let's go back to the caterpillar, because they don't taste as well. People don't like to eat them. And, you know, they have that whole process where they do the cocoon and everything, and they call that a metamorphosis because, see, before, you're a caterpillar, and you're crawling around on the ground, and you're, like, eating dirt. You're eating the leaves and stuff. But then all of a sudden, they're changed. They don't look anything the same. They come out a beautiful butterfly that now I'm soaring high above instead of being stepped on by everybody, right? See, this is the kind of word that's used there for transform. God wants to metamorphosize. That's a change from the inside out. Well, how does this happen? How am I metamorphosized? Well, it's by the renewing of my mind. That's what he says right there in that verse. So to be renewed means to be totally recreated. And this is a process that begins when you get saved. Did you know that? This process starts when you get saved. Listen to what Paul said to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We're not saved by our own works, but by his grace. It says, but according to his mercy he saved us. Listen, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's job is to regenerate. That means born again, reborn. Through the rebirth, regeneration, that's what that means. And the renewing, making new, this is all part of being born again, and the Holy Spirit does this work in us. And then he goes on, I didn't put it up there, in verse 6 says, whom he poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal promise. So there's so much there. So that's the thing, is we've got to have transformation. We've been made new. He makes us new, a new mind. Now, a renewed mind doesn't mean that he just makes it over again. He makes it new. All right? Like you're born again. See, there's got to be resurrection before there's renewal. I've got to be changed. Talking about the renewed mind, as I said, it means new. It doesn't mean reformed. See, some of us are trying to get reformed. Instead of being reformed, you need to be reborn. Huh? Amen. See, that's the thing. Before you can be reformed, you have to be reborn. We have a lot of people involved in recovery. But you find out, once you get involved in it, before you can recover, you have to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, that's the thing. And this is what we're finding out. If you've never been reborn, then you can only recover to where it was that you got lost. You can only recover to the place where you fell off. And see, God wants so much more than that, because if you only recover to the place to where you were before you fell off, you might fall off again. But if you are renewed, if you're made new, he wants to transform and metamorphosize you into somebody whose chains are broken and who has new life and new power. Make you into a new person. You might still struggle with some of the old things, but it doesn't have its power, and you have a whole new power that's from above. So there's a whole difference in this, in being renewed instead of just reformed or recovered, because this is necessary, that this has to happen. I have to have my mind renewed if I'm going to be able to understand God's word, if I'm going to be able to understand and apply God's word that's authored by his Spirit. If I'm going to yield to his direction in my life, to apply his word and to the direction that his spirit is leading me, I've got to have my mind renewed. And if I do that, he tells us in Romans 12, 2, that I will be able to test and I will be able to live out in my life and prove what's good. It's all good, y'all. It's good. If you do this, it's going to be good. And acceptable. So I want good rather than bad, don't you? I want good. It's going to be good. And acceptable. Now that word acceptable means well-pleasing. That's literally what that means. Acceptable. God is not just, and I like well-pleasing better as a word there, because you're still in Romans 12, 2, by the way. Because isn't it something that me, a sinner, can be redeemed, my sins covered, I can be changed by his power, but I've got to let this happen in my life. I'm participating. He's the power. But that I can actually live in such a way, listen, I can make decisions that are according to God's word and God's will, involving God's power, instead of doing my own thing and my own will and the power of my flesh, influenced by the enemy. I can make choices. Don't tell me, well, I just can't help myself. Well, then you need to quit trying to help yourself and let him change you. Huh? Yeah? That's the problem. Too many people are just trying to fix themselves. God bless me as I try to do this instead of turning it all over to him. Okay, I got to finish up. You guys are slowing me down way too much today. But also that which is the perfect will of God. Now, the word perfect there has to do with a point or a goal that you want to reach. And so basically, God has a point. God has a goal that he has for your life. And having the renewed mind will enable you to find that place and to reach that maturity, that perfection that God has for you. So it starts with a renewed mind. And this happens through the power of the Holy Spirit as we're saved, regenerated, reborn, renewed. Okay, all of that. But it is sustained, because once this happens, you find out you're in a war. I may be saved, but listen, I'm still living in a body of flesh, and my old sinful nature fights against me. I also live in a world that is so opposite to what I'm supposed to be that it fights against me. I also find that there is a common enemy we all have, and he uses everything he can find in this world and in my weakness of my flesh and my mind to try to pull me away. You find that? There's a war going on. So even though it starts with a renewed mind, it is sustained by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal means fleshly, right? That's an old, this is a New King James, but it uses old words too. Carnal, like you have chili con carne. That means chili with meat. He's talking about flesh. So he's talking about flesh. Just want you to be clear on that. So he's talking about are not fleshly, are not just by human nature, but mighty in God. Mighty in God. That word mighty is the word dunamis. We get dynamite from that, okay? So it's power. It is powerful in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, I want to look at these really quick before we go, because I want to give you something so that you know you can be transformed and how you can win the battle every day to think like a servant so that you're right where God wants you to be, so that you can live in a way that is good, live in a way that pleases God, and reach that perfection, that maturity that God has for you. And glorify God, okay? So this battle is going on. Paul reminds us in verse 3 that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Even though we live in this world, we're not fighting this fight by normal human means. That's what he's saying there, okay? That's what he's saying. Winning this battle, as I said, requires our participation. He says, I'm going to give you everything you need. But God says, I'm not going to come down and fight your battle for you. You're going to go to battle. But I'm going to give you the victory. Are you following me on that? Because I just want to come up, and I see people all the time wanting to pray that God will just take care of the whole battle and clear the battlefield. God says, no, you're going to war, and you're going to march out there, and you're going to do battle, and you're going to be victorious. And through that battle, you're going to grow, and you're going to learn, and I'm going to teach you. But I'm going to give you the strength to give you the victory. But I'm not going to go down there and fight for you. I'm going to fight through you. Okay, this is a big hang-up right now, I can tell. Because we want God to just clear the battlefields. I want to just tippy-toe my way through the rest of my life to arrive at the pearly gates. And God says, no, there's a war going on, and you're one of my soldiers. And I'm going to give you everything you need to be victorious, and I'm going to give you the power and the strength. You're going to go through battles. I've already won the war, but you're going to go through battles. And through those battles, you're going to go from victory unto victory. And I'm going to teach you and grow you. And so this is the thing. Our weapons are mighty, powerful through God. So sustained by the power of God. Pulling down strongholds, he says, casting down arguments, knocking down high places, capturing every thought. We're talking about thinking like a servant thinks here, right? Okay, stay with me here. Because this is what he says in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. So we are pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Are you following me here? Okay, so to pull down or to cast down is really the same word right here. And it literally means to destroy. So he's talking about destroying these things. So there are some things I'm pausing for effect, by the way. Okay? Pause for effect. There are some things that you and I are trying to modify in our lives. We're trying to modify some thinking that we know is not quite right. But let me tell you something. There are some things that God wants to demolish and not modify. Don't try to modify something that God says needs to be demolished. You're never going to make it. Okay, I thought that was a great point. Evidently, that was for me. So it's demolishing strongholds. He uses that word. And that's a word that was in the other verse that has to do with fortresses or castles. So we're demolishing. We are pulling down strongholds. Now, these fortresses that he's talking about, it's not like demons. It's not other people, okay? Now, and that's the way a lot of people look at things. It's like, you know, there's a demon behind every bush. And listen, Satan is very active, and there's probably more demonic activity going on in our world and around us today than there's ever been. He's a little more subtle than what movies are, okay, about that kind of stuff, okay? But here's what I'm saying. He will use the tools you give him. Satan hasn't got the power to make you do anything. I had a lady one time wanting me to pray over her, and this is many years ago. It might have been in this church. It might have been somewhere else. I'm not going to say. But she was really having problems with her blood sugar and with her health and with weight. And she had, and I never have done this, but some of you could say, man, I know what that's like, that in the evening she would try to diet, but in the evenings I just give in, and I'll take a whole box of Oreos, a whole box, and I like a half gallon of milk, and I will eat the whole package of Oreos, the whole big package, not mini pack, not. You ever notice that they call these little bitty things that's barely enough to, they call it fun size? I think the great old big one ought to be called the fun size, right? But anyway, I'm not talking about fun size. I'm talking about the regular big package of Oreos. Eat the whole thing. I'll eat the whole thing, and I'll eat whatever else. I will gorge myself, and I do it nearly every night. I give in. Would you please rebuke that demon of Oreos? I didn't know Oreos had a demon. But I had to say this. I had to say, Satan obviously has taken an occasion on your weakness, but I'm saying, here's the thing. You need to make a decision yourself not to do it. It's your appetite and your gluttony, and you are sinning. It's not Satan's fault. It is your fault. Stop it. Actually, I'm sounding really tough right now, aren't I? That's not really how I said it, but that's how I wanted to say it. But I'm just trying to point out in a very loving way that, you know, Satan's only using the tools you're giving him, and he can't make you eat Oreos. There's no demon got the power to make you eat Oreos. You, on the other hand, are the one responsible for eating the Oreos. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. I'm glad to say we experienced some victory in this situation through the time. all right? But here's the thing. Satan wants us to blame everybody else, and he's fine with that. He wants you to even blame him rather than you take responsibility to make choices with the power of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Word of God that you need to make. Okay? It's just, here's the thing. I don't take responsibility. Because if this demon would just quit bothering me, if the devil would just get behind me, then I wouldn't have this problem. No, you'd still have the problem. He's just using the problem you present to him. All right? You need to be fixed. You need to be transformed. You need to be renewed by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And you're not going to change until that happens. Amen. I needed to say that. Thank you. Getting some support over here. Well, I have kids worship. They're awesome. They're awesome. So these are these fortresses, the illustrations, like the enemy wants to come into your mind, and he'll give you ground that you give him. He can't take it. You give it to him, and he wants to build a fortress there and from that place launch attacks in other areas. All right, I got to wrap this up. I'm going to give you the whole thing. Let me go back. We're not ready for that yet. Go back. All right, here's the deal. Mighty for the pulling down of arguments. Mighty, he says, for the pulling down of fortresses. Man, we got some stuff we got to deal with, y'all. These strongholds that he has, these fortresses, these arguments that are cast down, what are those? That word indicates thoughts, reasoning, speculations. The word for arguments, it has to do with thoughts, okay? We're still thinking about thoughts, reasoning, speculations. In this context, they would be anything that's contrary to that of the renewed mind. So you've got the walls that are coming down. These imaginations, these arguments are like guards stationed along the wall. What these may be are defense mechanisms that you have developed in your life where you rationalize attitudes. And you listen to me now, you rationalize actions that the Spirit of God wants to reprogram. There's arguments that you have in your mind of why you don't do what God wants you to do. They need to come down. As the Word of God, let me picture it. As the Word of God enters and renews, has that renewing effect in our mind, but the Word of God is entering our mind, it will often encounter these walls and these guards, these strongholds and these arguments. They are like habitual reflexes of our fleshly mind that reject God's truth. This is why there is often a battle when biblical truth is introduced into our mind and it has been walled and guarded for years by secularized thinking. This might happen as you want to be saved and you're growing and you begin to read how that Jesus said, if you're not willing to forgive others, then don't expect me to forgive you. Well, all of a sudden, you run into a wall. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad they hurt me, and they're still glad they hurt me. You've got it all figured out. You've got all these rational that you can't trust. You've got it all walled up, and you're not going to give into this, and you're not going to forgive because you've got some ground there that you have given up, and there's a stronghold there. There's an argument there, and the Word of God, the truth of God that says this is what you need to do, you're not going to do it because you've got a reason that you think is valid. God says it's not. That's what we're talking about here. Been in the habit of looking at pornography, thinking lustful thoughts. You're in the Word of God when it starts talking about that. Well, you've got all these excuses and all these rationalizations about why that doesn't really affect me. I could go on and I could go on and I could go on about things. What I'm saying is because of our life experiences, that a lot of times we have these protected areas, when the Word of God invades it, we repulse. No! And you wouldn't say that, but you've got excuses and you've got rationalizations of why you're not going to let God in there. These little areas. Yeah, but you don't know. Yeah, but... That's what he's talking about here. We've been programmed to blame other people rather than accept our responsibility. I find myself defending and rationalizing rather than trusting and submitting. He talks about high places here. Did you see that? that cast down not only the arguments, but the high places. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Those lofty ideas that are like the high ground the enemy takes to defend his position from all sides. These lofty things remind me of lofty things in my life like pride and stubbornness and selfishness. Pride, that gets right back to the essential ingredient of Satan's rebellion in the first place. The little hint that the Bible gives us about how the devil became the devil, it's pride. It rise up against God's truth. And then every thought is made obedient to Christ. That literally means every thought that I have is made obedient. That means the word means to be submitted, subjected, to bow down. Every thought that I have, yeah, every. How many syllables you want? Not just my church time thoughts, but my every thought. So if you're going to sustain victory with a renewed mind, every thought. I've got the Word of God and I got the Spirit of God as a filter that everything's going to go through. And these thoughts that need to be destroyed are going to be caught in that filter. And they're going to be made to be submissive to Jesus Christ. That's when you're going to have victory. And that's when you're going to overcome, made obedient to Christ. And so, submit to Him. That's where I was going with this. Because that's where it all ends up, is I submit it all to Christ. Even my struggles that I have, whether it's pride or lust or greed, selfishness, I submit. And that's why in James he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. So let's take it home. Before I can be effective as a servant of God, I've got to get myself straightened out according to His path. But I can't get myself that way on my own. I'm going to have to rely on His power, but I've got to submit to it, okay? That's what I mean. There must be alignment before assignment. We've got to be aligned with God's truth before we can be really used by Him. Let that sink in. There's got to be perception before performance. I've got to understand these truths before I can apply these truths. How you think determines how you behave. Don't tell me that what you believe is not important, what you learn in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word, if you're not learning, you're not going to be a very powerful servant of God. You're not going to be very effective because what you know and how you believe, what you perceive will affect your actions, your performance. Perception goes before performance. And then according to this, others go before self. Got a lot of work to do there, don't we? And humility goes before exaltation. We're always wanting to one up. We're always wanting to put ourselves out there. We always want to be noticed. But He says, if you humble yourself, God says, let me lift you up. Right? Quit trying to lift yourself up. Humble yourself. Let this attitude, this mindset be in you that was in Christ Jesus. All right.